So we turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and we begin with verse 18. So Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." You remember the last week we looked at the church in Pergamos, or Pergamum, and we saw how the Lord showed that the church really has embraced, has failed to discipline. So it was an undisciplined church. Even though it was commended in many ways, it failed to exercise discipline, and the Lord was not pleased with them. We saw that there was this problem, which we discussed also tonight, about the Nicolaitans and then the Balaamites, who were leading people astray, and their influence had seemed very widespread. The fact that they are mentioned in Ephesus and Pergamos and then also in Thyatira tells us how widespread the teaching had been. And so, as always, when any false teaching becomes very widespread, usually very few people are able to stand their ground and therefore resist it. So we see the problem there. But the Lord warned that they have to repent and seek to fight these things, otherwise he himself will come to fight against them. Then there was a promise that he that overcame will have the hidden manna, which was the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is that hidden manna, because he calls himself so in John chapter 6. He gives us, he is the food for our souls here and then in heaven when we have a fullness of him also. And then he says that he will give a white stone. We saw that there's basically two views. There are several of them, but two could be respected. One is that the white stone represents the believer himself. He'll be made pure in solid holiness. And then this also said it represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be given to the believer. Now we go to Thyatira, the one we are looking at tonight. So verse 18. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Thyatira, you'd remember we meet it in Acts chapter 16, because it's the town or the city of Lydia, the woman that was converted in Philippi. Now, Thyatira is known to be a city that were producing a lot of dyed cloth. So it could be that Lydia, in her business, because we're told that was a business, she was bringing in these dyed clothes from Thyatira. And so perhaps she was moving up and down every time, but she had settled in Philippi, even though Thyatira was her hometown. Now, Thyatira was in the south of Pergamos or Pergamum, and is a colony of Macedonia. It is within Macedonia. Macedonia is the area where you have other churches like Thessalonica and others. So, that is where Thyatira is. We do not know when the gospel got here, except that, as we have noted in Acts chapter 19, there was such a blessing, a great blessing of the gospel in Ephesus, and we are told that all of Asia heard the word of God, because Paul was there for 3 years teaching. So the word would have gotten to all those places because the Lord blessed so mightily. So that would have been probably when the gospel got there. As I said, this is a large city, a very brisk business city, because people would come here to buy their dyed materials. And so there was a constant traffic from the other cities around. But we are more interested in what the Lord said about the church. Listen to this. "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. You remember that we had said that the Lord's self-designations are not just for nothing. All the self-designations of the Lord had something to do with how he would treat the churches. This particular self-designation, self-description, you see that we met it in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. You have it there. When John saw the Lord Jesus Christ, his head and his hairs were white as like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And then the first part of verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. So, we are told about his eyes to draw attention to the fact that he sees thoroughly, nothing hides from him. And so it is. So should we understand it here. So it's back in 2:18. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, because he sees. He will say that he sees the very secrets of all persons. He searches it out in verse 23. Just glance at 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. He searches everything in order to judge it. So he describes himself as having his eyes like flame of fire, and then his feet like fine brass, because he crushes his enemies, consumes them in the process of judging them. And so this is that what the Lord threatens in the church in Thyatira. So he describes himself. So the self-description tells us that he's able to do that. He has the capacity to do that. So it warns the churches that these are not vain threats. He's able to carry them out. And it's a solemn reminder to us. We have to constantly remind ourselves that the Lord is able to carry out everything he threatens. He's able. He has the power. He has. He's the Lord of hosts, and has everything in his power, under his control. He's able to make use of everything. So it deepens our fear and our reverence. That's what it should, dear friends. Now, look at the Lord's commendation, verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. You remember that we have said that the first statement, I know thy works, would have been something like a summary. I know thy works, I know all that you are doing. And then the Lord mentions a few specifics: charity, service, faith, patience. You'd notice that the three graces that the Apostle Paul comments in 1 Corinthians are found in the church here. 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. Or charity. Don't you see there? So you have a charity there, you have faith. Patience means hopeful endurance. It's to endure with hope in view. You bear and endure because your eyes are upon that which the Lord will fulfill. And so this is a growing church. So we think that the Thyatira is a growing church, but an endangered church too. So this is a growing but an endangered church, unfortunately. And so this is a mark of their growth. I know thy works, thy and charity. You know, charity is broader. 2 Peter chapter 1 makes us see the differences. What we call the brotherly love or brotherly kindness has to do with that which binds us as believers together. That fellow feeling towards all who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Charity is that it's broader, it's in towards the entire human race. We are willing and ready to do that which would be good and profitable to people, especially spiritual good. And so this is the church, and the Lord commends them for that. And their service, the Greek word is that from which we have a word for deacon. And so they are willing to do the practical things. The practical things in the church is taken up by these members and are carrying them out, making sure that things are done. Friends, that is always a thing to do because it saves the church funds. if everything has to be bought or paid for by somebody who has to do it, then obviously it will not be helpful. If we can, sometimes we obviously need a specialist's hand, so we have to definitely rely on a specialist's hands. But where it's possible to be carried out by others, it's always a help. But the Lord commends that, so the Lord sees that. The Lord sees our spiritual labors as well as the practical things that are done. It's interesting, isn't it? So that the spiritual work of reaching out to people, seeking the salvation of adults and children pleases the Lord, so does the practical fixing of things and the practical care we give to people. All that is before the Lord, and He sees it. And then He sees their faith, which is wonderful. We wish that the Lord would see our faith, don't we? That we live by faith. We truly live in total dependence upon Him, and that His word regulates everything we do. That's what it means to live by faith. And by patience, willingness to endure in hope that the Lord is able to bring relief as well as blessing. And the problem that Ephesus had, this just seems to have overcome. So this is another commendable thing. So look at the last statement there. And the last to be more than the first. So Ephesus had the problem of having lost the first love. Not lost it, but left it, left the first love. This church is actually doing more than what they were doing at first. Since the Lord didn't specify what is it that they are doing more, we must assume that all these things that are commendable, including their love to the Lord, is actually increasing. So they are increasing in their love to the Lord more than the first. So this is a truly growing church, and we admire that. And to see that in a church is always encouraging, to see our brethren growing in understanding. As Apostle Paul said in the Corinthians, we grow in understanding, we grow in utterance, how we communicate and speak to each other. We grow in our love and faith, we grow in giving, how we support the Lord's work, we grow in everything. And so this is a commendable church. Then the Lord comes to the condemnation, that which He doesn't like about the church. And we have said that these things are very helpful for us. If we'll be churches that are precious to the Lord, we must learn these things. You wouldn't want to be a member of a church that the Lord wouldn't dwell with them, because they're a useless church. It wouldn't do you any good. If I'm merely there, the Lord won't be with that church. Why be there? What are you going to do there? It's really a pointless thing, because there will be no blessing, whatever, in the place. It may become a place of ordinary friendship and entertainment, but that's how it will be. But if the Lord is there, we would know the comfort of His Spirit, and we would know what it is like for the Lord Himself to support every member and to uphold us by His own power. So we really want to draw attention to the things that the Lord doesn't like, so that we may pray for grace to avoid them, and those things that He commands to embrace them. So look at verse 20. This is something the Lord doesn't like. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. It may seem to be only one thing, but because the Lord tells us that it has parts of it, as the passage will show, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, this is one of the texts that makes us see the importance of knowing the trouble with those Nicolaitans. Because we had said that one of the biggest, now it's a known fact of history, that one of the troubles in the churches, or the challenges that Christians at the time were facing, was the problem of having to join the trade guilds in order to be able to stay afloat. If you were a teacher, if you were a mason or carpenter, there were these trade groups, today we call them trade unions, which would have their special days, feast days, where they would worship their idols. Idolatry in those days always went with fornication. It was part of it. When the two sexes come together and after they've done whatever they wanted to do for their idol, the next level is to really give themselves over one to the other. And so you have all these kind of things going on there. As it always went hand in hand. Idolatry and fornication always went hand in hand. Now, it is believed that this woman called Jezebel, this may not be her real name. She's called Jezebel because, you remember, real Jezebel, Ahab's wife, was the instrument by which her idolatry came into to Israel at the time of Ahab. Idolatry has always been tempting the people of Israel. She was the one who brought it to the kingdom very closely, where you have the king's wife actually promoting foreign idols right in the palace, so that she had 450 Baal worshippers, as well as the Asherahs, 400 of them, right in the palace, supported by the national budget. And so she was the one to do that. They entirely overwhelmed their husband. She's called Jezebel also because of what she had done in the church. In the church in Thyatira, strangely, she had influence over the church, so that no one could really throw her out. And that was the surprising part of that. And so she's called Jezebel because of that, because of the idolatry as well as the sense that that was going on. And she called herself a prophetess. And we knew that in the first century churches, until the New Testament was finished, there was a ministry of the prophets. And this woman called herself Saul. And so took upon herself to teach. Probably, if we want to be gentle on her, probably she taught the women as Apostle Paul had taught. And about spreading this teaching, it's believed that most likely she wouldn't have gone all the way to say that, hey, there's nothing wrong in committing fornication. It would have been a more subtler way. And the subtler way would have been like this. She would have perhaps thought something like, don't worry, join the trade guilds. Why lose your business? Why be hungry? Join the trade guilds. There's nothing wrong. You're only joining a trade guild. No, everybody knew joining that trade guild would involve going to the idol worship centers, plus the fornication that would have gone with it. So she would have been subtle, you see. And she had gotten people to follow her. And we see that she had a following. The text will tell us very soon. She had a following in the church. And she's a woman teaching that. And look at how the Lord cast the language, because that's where we should must be concerned. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou suffer, thou allows that woman. How did she come to be so influential in the church? The officers failed. The officers didn't do their duty. They went to sleep. They were over gentle. They didn't know the line that the Lord is drawn, that they have the responsibility. If anybody began to teach anything contrary, to sit the person down and try to show the person why he or she is wrong, and then explain matters. And as Apostle Paul said, if they have to warn the person first, second, the third time, the person has to be thrown out, has to be disciplined. In the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, we discipline people for carrying out teachings that is not in agreement with the rest of the body, as we do also for evil behavior. Unfortunately, we're only thinking of evil behavior. And so it is. So, my dear friends, recently we back in Cape, because we had to we had done that for years, but to some extent I really think that we rather give ourselves rather too long a time. In this case, I might fail, but eventually we had to really throw this person out, because he would willfully work on Sundays. He didn't need it. He has a regular work somewhere. There's a kind of an extra thing he was doing, and he was doing that on Sundays. And we had to speak with him and speak with him. Eventually, we threw him out. We told him, you cannot do that. You cannot go on doing this on the Lord's Day. It's supposed to be so. My dear friend, you know, the strange thing is, in a modern society, If church officers sat a person and say, you see, you are teaching against this and this, the church doesn't stand for this, people would begin to say, oh, this is suppressing opinion. This is suppressing people's opinions. By the way, friends, let me take you through a number of texts to see that the church is absolutely different. We are supposed to be of people of one mind. Apostle Paul is saying the same thing. There are things that the Bible allows, little differences among the Lord's people. The Bible itself tells us about those areas. All the others, there's a constant effort to be of one mind. And if somebody really begins to rise up and teach contrary things, it is at once the officer's responsibility to sit the person down and to try to engage him to explain matters. And if that wouldn't fail, if that would succeed, then obviously the person has to be encouraged to seek membership elsewhere. Because definitely, it's the Lord's will that would be of people of the same. Let me just try to take you through some of these texts, because they are very helpful. There are a number of them, you see, and so I'm going to read them to you so that we appreciate it. Come with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 15. I'm starting with those ones that talks about the importance of having one mind and one heart, and then see the firmer situations too, also spoken about. And so Romans chapter 15. Verses 5 and 6. Verses 15 and 16. I beg your pardon, 5 and 6. So Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting in mind, because of the grace. Am I reading the right place, my dear friends? Please, it's 5 and 6. So it's 5 and 6, sorry. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how important it is? Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. The church is different. The church is not parliament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see there? So we strive toward that. Philippians chapter 2. Friend, these are not all of them, but only the very obvious ones. Philippians chapter 2. And I read verses 2 and 3 first. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And he challenges about the opposite, because that's what destroys verse 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So there's the instruction to strive. And then Philippians chapter 3 itself again, chapter verse 15 to 17. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that's mature, be thus minded. He was talking about striving and cleaving to Christ only, his sufficiency, and abandoning trust in the world and things like this. And then he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So be sincerely one-minded, people. And if somebody sincerely cannot agree to something, the Lord would help the person. But look at 16. Nevertheless, whilst we are striving to improve in understanding, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We walk by the same rule, the same thing. And then he uses himself as an example. So what is that rule? Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have as for an ensample. We are a pattern for you.
And so mark those persons who are willing to follow our pattern, says the apostle. You see, this is how important it is. Now, let me bring you to when there was a contradiction of this, and there was how serious it was taken. So I bring you, dear friends, to... let me go first of all to Galatians. I'm sure you know the incident there. And see how serious Christians took this. Galatians chapter 2. And what makes this Galatians chapter 2 most wonderful is that Apostle Paul was dealing with somebody who was known to be very sound. So he wasn't known to be a false teacher at all. But for a moment, he caved in to false teaching, and look at what the Apostle Paul did. So Galatians chapter 2, and I'm sure you know this in verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him in the face, because he was to be blamed. For before the setting from James, I beg your pardon, setting came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Peter didn't say anything. He only acted in a particular way. And Apostle Paul understood what the action meant and challenged that. Verse 13. And all the Jews assembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, he openly contradicted Peter right there. And then Apostle Paul tells us why he puts Titus there. So Titus Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us that he put Titus there in Crete to carry out some responsibilities. So Titus chapter 1 verse 5 first. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed. So ordain all elders. Why ordain elders? Now he tells us why. Verse 10. For the reason, because from verse 6 going are the qualifications of the elder. And then he tells us the reason why he wanted them to be there. Verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert all houses, teaching things which ought not, which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So what do we do when people are teaching quietly, subtly, gathering two and threes in their houses, and then telling them things contrary to what the church teaches? The very moment church officers spots that, the first reaction should be assumption that they don't know. They don't know that it is not right. So they must be called to order, and matters explained to them, and shown that this is the church's position. This is what the church stands for and believes on this kind of thing. And then, hopefully, they would do well. If they don't, then they must be warned again. If they wouldn't, then of course a firmer action has to be taken. And so you see how the Lord takes that seriously, my dear friends. So dear friends, let's bear that in mind. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he starts giving the church what they should believe and stand for. It is not an open place where any opinion goes. It's not such a place. Friends, when of course I've not often met people who have difficulty with this truth, but occasionally you meet people like this. And the example I want to give them is that would you want your home to be like that? Would you want your home to be a place where, even though we tend to face that, we tend to face it when our children are growing up, and yet we all know that we wish it wouldn't be so. Would you want your home where our wife says different things, daddy says the opposite, children are say the contrary, and everybody is carrying out the things that they want in the same household? Of course, you cannot have an orderly place.
And the Father God would want the churches to be an orderly place, means that when churches allow things that are contrary to Scripture to go on there, then obviously the Lord will not bless, the Lord won't be with them. We even say that, supposing, I know we use even this example, it is absolutely unacceptable to try and go and join a church. Let's say you've seen a church there, and let's say that you think that, oh, there are good things in the church, but you have spotted some wrong things in the church, and you say, well, I want to quietly go in there and become a member of that church, and then change it. Well, that's very foolish. You don't do that. We are never commanded to do that. Why? Well, in fact, if we're part of that group, it is to be our duty to go to the officers, speak to them about the errors we were seeing, and if they wouldn't listen, to actually pull out. You don't subtly go in there. The kind of confusion you cause would have been so irreverent. You don't treat churches like that. If it is possible to go in there and go straight to the officers and say, yes, I desire to be part of this, but I have a problem with this and this and this, and they are willing to sit you down and over time be able to help the officers change their mind and begin to change things, that would have been super, that would have been wonderful. I don't go in quietly, and then subtly, one gather two and three members, pretend to be a member, gather two or three members, and then pour these things into their ears, because the Lord never calls us to use that method. He never blesses that. It always backfires, and we'll fall into shame. We don't do that. Because, you know why? Because truth is never taught in subtlety. Truth is always taught plainly, because truth is never afraid of the light. So we spoke boldly. The Lord Jesus said that which you have heard privately, proclaim that on the housetops, isn't it? So truth always goes boldly to let its intentions be clearly known. And so, my dear friend, churches are supposed to know clearly everything. See, Spurgeon used to say that whenever any new controversy rises up, it is the pastor's responsibility with the officers to really face it up and with the light of Scripture, and to find their ground. Once they find their ground, they must tell the church, this that is happening, this is our standing, this is where we belong to. In recent times, I'm sorry to be staying here too long. In recent times, the tabernacle did some. It was so beautiful. You knew what happened about Black Lives Matter. How it swept through Europe and everywhere. And Dr. Masters has used one of the prayer meetings to explain where Christians' position is. You know how Christians could be carried out into that, isn't it? Especially Black Christians. And so it is a church officer's responsibility when these things come to make plain from Scripture where Christians should stand on what that issue. And so we must always be on top. The church must always be on top of issues through the officers. That's why we don't bury our head. We must know what is happening, what is going on there, what is being spread there, what are the books that are being read. And what is it that those books are containing? So that we begin to bring the warnings because of the responsibility of the warning ministry that the church has, you see. And so, my dear friend, unfortunately, this growing church missed that. They allow this woman to have such freedom to teach such a terrible doctrine there. And friends, it puts that responsibility on us. You know, the church, always remember, as I'm trying to let you, the church is a different place. It is not an opinion-mongering place. It is a place of learning. We all come under the sound of the word. Friends, by the way, let me just put this across. That's part of the reason why, and that's we would have attempted a number of texts to demonstrate that. That's part of the reason why in truly Bible-believing churches, you don't have what they call Bible discussion. That's why you don't have that. Unfortunately, that's what some people call Bible study. Bible study means, well, let's open to John chapter 3 and bring your opinion. Oh, no. We may meet ourselves as brethren. Somebody may want to share something with us from there. Another brother may want to share. That's in a kind of an informal gathering. Whenever we gather as the Lord's people, we must be shown what the church stands for, and proving from Scripture so that we are moving towards the likeness of mind that the Apostle Paul talks about. Oh, friends, it's sad that this church will have this spoken again, because this verse 90 is so beautiful, that for them to have this woman, have this all this influence, verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, thou allowest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants. So she was using seduction, so cleverly, you see. So she may not have done that openly, as we said, because every Christian would have known that they are not allowed to commit fornication. But that would have been that subtle way. When Christians, because they are afraid of losing advantage, rather choose to sin. He's afraid he will lose that advantage, and so he rather get involved in some sinful thing because there's some advantage, sorry, to be gained. That would have been perhaps a method. My servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Last week we spoke about the Apostle Paul gave us the two scenarios in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. There's this case where the meat would have come from idol worship, a feast, but it's been brought to the market. It says that, well, if you go there and find the meat there, don't ask questions. Go and buy your meat and go and enjoy. Except that if somebody said, hey, don't you know, all the meat have been sacrificed to idols before they brought them here. Then for the sake of that person, don't eat it. And then there's a second scenario where you are actually being drawn to their feasts, where he says that, no, you will cause God to be jealous. And God would come to judge in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I remember in Acts chapter 15 too, when the problem of circumcision of the Gentiles came up, that statement was carefully noted, that they do not eat food sacrificed to idols, and then also fornication there as well. Now verse 21, and I gave a space to repent of their fornication. See, the Lord's kindness, he doesn't come at once. He gives room for repentance. I gave her space to repent. Would she have known this? Would she have known that the Lord was giving her time? Yes, she would. She would. Because she would have known times where her conscience would have been aroused. She would have known times when perhaps the preaching and teaching ministry would have somehow challenged this. The trouble, my dear, is that preaching and teaching ministry was challenging this. If the preaching and teaching ministry wasn't challenging this, the Lord would have charged the whole church with that. But the Lord was charging the woman the church thought was allowing her. You see, dear friend, the problem? Sometimes it happens to church officers. We teach all the nice doctrine from the pulpit. In the Bible study, we teach all the nice, but when we saw somebody actually doing that which is contrary to what we've taught, then the church officers are not able to say anything. They're not able to go alongside the person first gently and say, oh, don't you remember? We have learned so and so and so. And that's how it's done. So, it will never be enough. Now, the pulpit will be our number one way of counseling, addressing issues, and it will solve perhaps 80% of the cases by the blessing of the Lord. But there would definitely be the, if you like, the 10 or 20% of people who would need somebody, the church officers, to get alongside them to remind them of what has been learned, what has been taught. So to think that merely having taught it is enough, everybody will comply, is to really expect too much. Because it doesn't happen in 100% of cases. So this gives us a very, very helpful scenario where likely the teaching, preaching ministry would have been very sound. Likely against the very things that this woman was doing, only this woman was allowed. She is doing contrary to the very teaching ministry, and nobody, no officer, went alongside her to speak personally and to challenge her. But that's a very serious matter, my dear friends, you see. And so the Lord was giving her time to repent. That would have been through the public teaching, preaching ministry. And then also, other things that would have jolted her conscience about what she was doing. So, we know this because you know that the Lord, when he gives people space to repent, would have brought the matter to their attention. Otherwise, what else would have, how would a person know what to repent of? You see, so we have to assume, because we know from elsewhere that's how the Lord deals with his children. And so, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not, so the time is run out. 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So she's gotten a following. This is sad, isn't it? She's gotten a following in this beautiful church that was so commended of some of the wonderful graces that the Bible speaks about. She's gotten a following. And all of them have become so hardened that they won't repent, even though God had given them time to repent. And God, it's, once again, this is one of the reasons why it gives us the confidence that the church itself, at least in its public ministry, would have maintained soundness. That's why the Lord is going to attack these themselves directly. It is not the entire church, but the Lord is going to pinpoint these persons and then wrestle with. So, the Lord says, I will cast. In other words, he will let them forsake. He will throw them upon the sick bed. He will do that. We know that the Lord uses sickness to punish sometimes. The apostle speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 11 also, concerning the Lord's Supper. And so, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, great trouble. I will send them great troubles, many difficulties. So the Lord himself, this will not be a trouble sent as a trial of their faith, but as a punishment for disobedience. And we know the Lord does that too. That's why, my dear friends, when the Lord isn't answering our prayers, and the Lord is sending troubles to us, difficult circumstances, there's the possibility that this is to try our faith. But we must open up to the possibility also that this may be a chastisement for sin. If we have kept something and know this, that's another theme in itself, the Lord would have touched our consciences. If we have harbored unconfessed sins and we have continued in that without shame and repentance, then the Lord would send. It can send illness, and it's often said it's an illness that wouldn't go, or sometimes there may be a period of relief, but in the process of that, he would touch our consciences too, and we will remember what we are doing or what we have done. And then, verse 23, the Lord will do something else, so that's frightening, isn't it? And I will kill her children with death. Some people who are very able commentators interpret this to be still those that she had influenced. Others think that these are her literal children. We're going for her literal children because those who are following her have already been addressed in verse 22. And the word end introduced in verse 23 is really talking about additional something, isn't it? So likely he's talking about her literal children, if that is the case. And I will kill her children with death. You see, the Lord will take away her children because she is killing the Lord's church. The Lord will kill her children. This is solemn, my dear friends. Well, this is for pastors of confessed this a number of times, a few times that I've heard. When these things are happening, no third person should be quick to think that he knows why. None of us will be able to know the why of a brother's troubles, except when that brother or sister is known to be willfully, persistently in disobedience in spite of all the warning. Then we may be sure that something that the person suffers will be certainly God's chastisement or something like that. But if we do not know that, no one should rush to interpret the reason for somebody's suffering. But it is a fact that sometimes the Lord is taking away the children of pastors because they've killed churches, because they've killed the souls of others. They've been careless and they've been irresponsible. And so God had taken away their children. It's a solemn matter. And the Lord says He does that. His eyes are very keen on His churches. We dare not trifle with His church. And then, see this, look at something. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searches the reins and the heart. I'm going to do this so that all the churches will know that I'm active in the churches. Not only concerning their outward behavior, but the things that are in the hearts. So, He is the judge. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. He will visit every member according to what we do in the churches. My dear friends, I really believe that as a young Christian I saw a little bit of that. And I think it produced some of the early fears about how you behave in church. The church where I was converted, I saw church officers plus the pastor at the time and a few young persons that did all kinds of things. The church was a nice church, at least at the start. Eventually, all kinds of things came up. And then, this is the church is situated, the Convention Baptist Church in Cape Coast, if you know, they're situated in a place with a big house, somebody's private house right there. And the people in that house knew the church to be a quarrelsome church. So sometimes at the meeting, there'll be so much brawling, loud talk that some of these persons, they are crossing to the house, will come and stand in the windows, looking at us, speaking loudly, one against another. And my dear friends, and at least a good number of all those persons in that generation, something went wrong in their lives. Some of the more serious, perhaps the less, but after a while, there was virtually none of them there. The Lord, eventually the church itself has become something else. But I remember that as a young person in those days, that church seemed to be a real candlestick because it was standing by a good number of sound teaching that many of the churches had abandoned. And I remember that when the convention was drifting and some persons were counting churches that haven't drifted, they would count that church as one of them. Cape Coast Church. Everything is gone. But my dear friends, it warns us all. Dear friends, we will all fail one way or the other in the church. What should never happen is to willfully, indifferently go on. I don't care. I know this hurts the church. I don't care. I know this hurts the work. I don't care. I will not repent. I will not seek grace. I will not ask the Lord for help. I don't care. The Lord says, I watch. I search every heart. So not only what we do, but the Lord searches our motives. The mind we carry with us in the things of the Lord. The heart we carry. We often tell people that if you love your souls, don't play with churches. If you love your soul, don't play with churches. They are harmless. They seem ordinary. On the surface, you would think you can do anything with it, against it, and go away free as long as God has attached His name to that body. You will never go free, friend. We will never go free. It never happens. The Lord has a way to pay back all the time. And I will give unto every one of you. You see what the Lord said? That's why we said that His self-description was to teach us that He would keep every threat. And I would give unto every one of you according to your works, what you are doing in the church, what you are carrying out in the church. Verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. So the Lord knows the difference. There are those that have not taking up this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. So these persons who were getting involved in idolatry and things like that, think that they were being deep in spiritual things. How deep? How they can think this is deep is surprising to us, isn't it? But that's how error can sometimes appear to be so wonderful. And so, and as many as have not known the depths of Satan, we have all sufficiency, Colossians chapter 1. We have all the depth of knowledge and understanding in Christ. All we need is to learn Christ. We don't need any secrets anywhere. Which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. I will put upon you none other burden. How kind the Lord is. If you are a church that is growing, I'm not going to put additional burden on your shoulders. The Lord is ever reasonable in what He requires of churches. The Lord is ever reasonable, friends. So we can be sure that He would be merciful to us and uphold us if we will be faithful. And then verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Don't leave out anything. Don't throw out anything. Hold on everything. Every single one of them. Duties. Commitments. Understanding. Persuasions. Hold them all. Every one of them. Don't let anything steal them from you. Including the practical works that we do for Him. Hold on. Don't let anything take that from you. If for a brief period, because of big responsibility in the world that is taking that away, let it be only brief. Then come back quickly to take up your tasks. Dear friends, this is what the Lord, what He requires of us. Hold on to the very end. We long to see brethren who could say that by the grace of God, I have been in this kind of responsibility for the Lord for 50 years. That would be amazing, isn't it? And you have kept to your watch. You have kept to your position, your station for all those years. By the which ye have already, hold fast till I come, 26. And he that overcometh, and keep my works unto the end. Unto the end, once again, huh? Well, you don't simply say, well, so you know, we tell ourselves this. There's no point where you begin to relax and say, you know, we are the pioneers. We are the ones who started. So we've done our bit and we are tired. We're only pulling aside and let the young ones come up. In the service of the Lord, there's nothing like that. You know that in the service of the Lord, we have nothing called delegation. We delegate in order to take on additional ones. We let others, we don't delegate in order to relax. It's not done in the service of the Lord. You relax and do what? The moment you relax, Satan wins. You remember when Moses was fighting Amalek in the wilderness? When Moses' hands come down, Amalek wins. It has to be kept up throughout. And so to our very dying day, whatever our energies any time will allow, we won't invest it. This is the service of the Lord. This is the Lord's worship. I've been told that there are some churches that give retirement to their members. They say, well, we are retiring, don't come to church. Have you heard that? Churches do that. This is surprising. Well, if they cannot walk, if they cannot come because of physical, unbearable, disabling infirmity, this is perfectly understood. But nobody has any right to give anybody pension when it comes to worship and the service of the Lord. No. You know, one of the hymns we sing, my advancing age is service, my advancing age will bless when youthful vigor is no more. When I cannot ride the bus because now I can't sit down for 15 minutes. So I cannot concentrate on the road. Of course, maybe I can sit in the Sunday school class and help a few children to sit down for 15 minutes to listen to the lesson or something like that, isn't it? To our dying day, we should be found active. And my dear friends, this is a wonderful advantage. You know that retirement can be boring. Ask the 60 years old retire. Life can become so boring. So you find that he does nothing. He gets up, he reads, he weeds around, sleeps or something like this, and that's all. And he does that, and he's going to live for another 20 years. That's for another 20 good years. You want to live that kind of life? I think we should die before that. Here you are. Once you go on retirement, be so busy, take up so much, have your hands full with activities for the Lord. The Lord says, if you will keep my works to the end, then I will reward you. It's not how many you've done in the past. It's whether you do that to the very end. It's not the one who stops midway that is rewarded. It's the one who finishes it that is rewarded. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. 27, we have to add that because that's a reference from Psalm 2. Where the Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah, verses 8 and 9, is shown to have this authority. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. It is Christ's prerogative. It was given to Christ. He that overcomes will share this with Christ. Because when Christ is judging the nations, we will sit with him and do that with him. In a sense that we will be the ones. You know, the whole world will be against him because he's come to judge them. They'll be afraid of. We will be the only ones, those of us who, by the grace of God, conquer. Will be the ones that will be worshipping and are wonderfully approving that judgment is bringing upon the nations. And we'll be so close to him as a bride and a bridegroom that it is spoken of as if we are doing it. We would do it with Christ because we'll be in a wholehearted agreement with him. And we would worship and adore him in that. So it is Christ's prerogative. He is the one that will judge the nations and shatter them. But we will be with him. So you see, all the blessings have to do with eternal life. So all the churches, the blessing promised them means this. They that overcome are those ones that prove that they are genuinely converted because they will go to heaven. So you don't have any kind of a secondary group here. The opposite will be those who go to hell. And then 28. And I will give him the morning star. In chapter 22 verse 16, the morning star is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I will give him myself. This is always amazing. You know that him, I am his. And he is mine. We would taste it in the most glorious fashion when this life is over. Can you imagine that God will be my God? God is so kind that we who were sinners and were picked up from the dunghill of sin to be washed with the precious blood of Christ, that God should so treat us with such wonderful respect and value. It's amazing, isn't it? No one would treat us this way. This is why if you see somebody more eager to serve this world less than the Lord, you say, oh Lord, open our eyes to see you bestow upon us honors. No one puts upon us. He that overcomes, I will give him myself. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So it was written to Thyatira. It is intended that Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church too listens to this and take it to heart and learn from that. May the Lord help us to do so.